Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I want us to consider this morning fathers and their children. It's good to see everyone out this morning. Again, it's such a beautiful day, beginning of a beautiful week. God has answered our prayers. We have more to keep praying for with everybody. We've got much work to do, and I know God will give us the strength to do that. So this is a day that the nation recognizes, part of the nation, as a day to remember fathers. The family has been under attack since the beginning of time, since back in the garden, and it is under attack very much today. If they can destroy the home, they can basically do whatever they want to with the children, teach them whatever, and raise a society to do whatever the powers that be want them to do. But fathers, as I was thinking of some illustrations for this, and I went and searched TV dads, and I thought that there would be a lot of them. Most of us would be familiar with these fathers on the next two slides. Some of these are back from the 80s or some from before. But there used to be shows with fathers on TV. And it was interesting, too, as I was searching, it struck me later of a couple individuals that had very high-rating TV shows where they were the father, but they did not come up in any of the searches. And I thought again, and I thought, well, I shouldn't be surprised. They want to erase some people for different reasons out of people's memory. So these are some of the fathers. Ward Cleaver. Who would not know Ward Cleaver? I guess some of the younger people would not. Fred McMurray, Lorne Green, Ben Cartwright, Andy and Opie. And we would watch hours and hours and hours of these shows with their fathers and their children. So I have a question for you. Do you know more about TV fathers or Bible fathers? A lot of us, going back to this slide, we could tell you story after story about Andy and Opie or some of these other fathers and what they did with their children. But what do we know about Bible fathers? And when we think about fathers and look at the list, this short list that I have here, there are some good ones, there are some bad ones. And you think about Noah and the problem that he had with his children. You think about Lot and the problem he had with his daughters where they got him drunk and committed incest with him. You think about Jacob, and he said that his sons made his name stink among the nations because of the horrible acts that he did. However, in his family, one of his sons, Joseph, is held up as an example and a type of Christ. And with Joseph, you cannot find one sin recorded against him. And he grew up in this family of turmoil. Other fathers. Let's begin reading in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So why would he say that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth? Under the old law, a child that was guilty of smiting or cursing a parent, or that was stubborn or rebellious, or that was a glutton or drunkard, they were stoned to death. That cut out any bad behavior right there, and it sent a message to others also. In Exodus chapter 21, beginning at verse 17, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. This is a short list on the ones that were to be put to death under the old covenant. But notice, he who strikes his father or his mother. God was trying to instill in his people, when he said to do something, he meant for them to do it. He meant for them to do it the first time. He meant for them to do it with the right kind of heart. And God knew if someone struck his father or his mother, they didn't have respect for their father or mother. And if they didn't have respect for their father or mother, they weren't going to have respect for him. And when you stop it, again, that sends out fear into everybody that God mean what he says. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or mother, his blood shall be upon him. You see children today in stores back-talking their parents, and it's really kind of unusual to see a child with both parents in the store anymore. There are so many single home or single parent families. It is rare to see a husband and a wife, a mother and a father together with your children. But we see so many children who backtalk their mother, they backtalk their father. And it's sad, because that little boy that's backtalking his father, he's going to grow up to be a big boy that thinks he can backtalk anybody and get away with anything. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now this is not a lesson on punishment, but you just stop and consider the punishment from back then. They were put to death. They were stoned to death. And who did the stoning? All of the men. All the men of his city shall come and stone him to death with stones. And that would have an impact on those other fathers too. When they are stoning this man's son and putting him to death, I would think that they are going to teach their son respect for God. And son, this is what's going to happen to you if you do not heed God's word. And you compare and contrast that with today, where some people don't even want you to say something to a child to upset them in any way. And if they get upset, and then they might need special counseling because their feelings are hurt and might have to go through some kind of program to help them overcome this emotional stress because somebody told them no. And this is the world that we live in. But we need godly fathers. We need godly fathers. We don't have any little children here, but all of us either may be a father, or we are a father or a grandfather, and we can help and influence other men with or without children, so that their children have the best help when they are growing up. I'm not an expert. My father was not an expert. But our Heavenly Father has revealed to us how to be a father. The psalmist says in Psalm 127:3, children are an heritage to the Lord. And as such, they should be considered gifts from God that have been placed in our hands to mold and fashion into worthwhile citizens in His kingdom. And that's, again, something we need to start with children, teaching them the value and the importance of the church. You see, people, they have a son, they want a little boy, as soon as he can hold something in his hands, give him a hammer to build things or a car to work on and teach him things. Nothing wrong with that. But how many times do we teach young men the value of the church? And I remember, this is one of those moments, thinking back 40 years ago, 40, 50 years ago, I would hear preachers say, there's not enough young men wanting to go into preaching. And what is wrong with this world? There's not enough young men wanting to go into preaching. And they would want, my peers would want to go into everything except preaching and get a good job, you know, the American dream, this and that. We need to teach children, grandchildren, godly principles. We need to teach grandsons, when you grow up, you can be a preacher, you can be an elder, you can be a Christian that has a godly family. Because if we wait till they're a teenager, if we wait till they're later, it's many times too late. So it's our responsibility to train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he will not depart from it, Proverbs 22:6. Note the word train. Sometimes we think training somebody is just tell them, go do this, go do this. But there's much more involved than training. Telling is definitely important, but you cannot train somebody on something that you do not know. I could tell somebody, go replace such and such on the engine on my truck. I could tell him to do that. I can't train him to do that. I've got to figure out how to open the hood on it. When we train our children in the way of the Lord, we've got to understand what that way is. We've got to be living it. So when we tell them, they are going to not only just hear it, but they are going to see it modeled. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And if I had to do it over, I would do it differently. And we get so busy, so wrapped up in things. But how many times do we stop with children and talk to them during the day? Or what you see sometimes, you'll see, we haven't seen it here, but you see a family walking in late minute, and you can picture this in your mind, and the father or mother saying to the child, did you get your lesson done for today? Well, the parent should know if the child had their lesson done. The parent could have been involved with helping them. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. It seems like we can talk about everything under the sun except the one that created the sun. Fathers need to know, need to show, need to train their children. Being a father is a show-me job. But practice and application is also required. Again, we see this in secular matters. You can attend a school, you can learn something, you can have book knowledge. But until you're faced with the situation, till you bring that baby home from the hospital, you're sitting there with that baby in your arms, and you start doing things, it's a whole different world. It's a whole different world, and we only have so many years to get it right. What if we get it wrong? We say, I'm sorry. I made mistakes years ago. But let's start from now and go forward and try to do what we can. A young man, a child, needs experience. Fathers need experience. We have training classes. But you can have a training class on practicing 101 different things, on a training class on giving a sermon. But until you get up front and stand before a group of people, it's not the same. And you can read all the books about raising children, but until you have a child, it's not the same. And again, the best book to read is God's book. Training is gained by practice and experience. Ephesians 6:4, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We see some fathers that like to provoke their children. And I don't know if it's because they had poor models growing up. They may have had something happen in their life, but by the time you're old enough to have a child, you're old enough to know not to provoke your children. And when you see God's, hear God's word, you see the consequences of going against what he says. So what is nurture? Nurture and admonition. Nurture is to train, to chastise, to discipline. It's to correct. And you can do that in different ways. You can do that with love. You can do that just matter-of-factly. You can do that with anger in your heart. So we got to be careful how we do these things. Admonition, putting in mind by words, warning someone, correcting by discipline, training. Admonition, we admonish someone. We teach and admonish. Now these words, nurture and admonition, and depending on your translation, you may have something different. But to put it in terms that we are a little more familiar with, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is love and this is control. We love our children. We nurture them. We nurture them. We want to give them the good things to nurture so they will grow. But we also have to admonish them. We have to limit what they can do. We have to discipline what they do. We have to control what they do. Now, when you take these two terms, nurture and admonition, love and control, you can come up with four different possibilities here, where it's either equal or one more than the other. When you think of someone that has love and no control, so it's just love and love, what kind of father is that going to be? That's going to be a permissive father. A father that never tells his son no. A father that never tells his daughter no. And an example of that is Lot. He had love for his children, but he didn't have control. He didn't have admonition. And when they grew up, they used their father for their own selfish plans. And then you think of someone that just has control and control. A cold-hearted, we might call them a drill sergeant type father. And we've seen men like that. Very rigid, wanted things done. And they say they love their children, but their actions speak louder than saying, "Why, I love my son." And that control. And then what do you raise? You raise a robot, someone that jumps or does something every time they're told, but there's no connection, there's no feeling. Someone with that right balance of love and control, nurture and admonition, we think of someone like Abraham. Abraham, that he raised his son so that when he told him, we're going to go over there and worship, and you help me carry the wood up for the sacrifice. And he was old, the son was old enough to know, well, Dad, didn't you forget something? He had it figured out. He was going to be the sacrifice, yet he obeyed his father. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Teaching and admonishing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We don't do that with anger. We do that with love, wanting to instruct one another. Teach deals with the positive truth. We reason. Now, son, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. We don't do it this way because if we do it this way, the consequences are going to be bad. And son, either way you choose something, there's going to be consequences. And if you tell your children there's going to be consequences and then you don't follow through, they're going to think you're just lying to me. Why should I believe you? And you see someone in a line in a store somewhere. Now, son, I told you 5 times, don't touch that. You touch that 1 more time, I'm going to do something. And what do? They touch it another time. Son, I've told you 10 times, don't touch that. You see, their word doesn't mean anything. And the child knows their word doesn't mean anything. And then they're going to try to get away with any and everything that they can. So teach deals with truth, reason. Admonish deals with things wrong, warning. You correct someone, you want to admonish them. Sometimes we fathers leave this to the mothers, but we neglect then the scriptures that say that it's the father's responsibility. And we see this too many times. The father doesn't know what's going on in the child's life. The child may come to the father, well, go see your mother about that. So it's the responsibility of the father to nurture and admonish the children. He can do this by reading the Bible stories with the children. He can help them make application of various aspects of life. He doesn't merely tell them, but helps them in preparing Bible classes and lessons. He's involved. He's involved in training them. When he sees to it that they go to worship services and participate as much as possible in the activities. He doesn't say, son, you go with your mother to Bible class today. He takes his son. And if he is unable to go, he doesn't say, well, I'm not feeling good. I'm staying home today. Why don't you stay home with me? No, he knows it's his responsibility for his family to be at the services. It's the responsibility that they are taught the Word of God, to train them in proper behavior. When needed, he's to administer discipline, correction, and punishment. And again, that's something from back in the 70s. You can't tell a child no, you can't spank a child, you can't do this, you can't do that. And we see the fruits of that philosophy. A generation that grew up thinking they can do whatever they want to with no consequences. Proverbs 13:24, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And when you say you're going to discipline someone, you need to carry it out. You don't say, no, next week, 2 weeks from now, that's too late. If a father is not actively involved, he is neglecting his role as a father. Because the father is supposed to be the principal trainer of his children. Nevertheless, Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. So it falls on the man. Is that a fun job? No. But that's the job we have. That's the job we have. So it is important for us how to learn to do that job the best way possible. In addition to being involved in the actual teaching and training, it's the responsibility God has given him, the authority to see that all such nurturing and admonishing is done properly. So we don't just do it any way there is. We want to do it right. Again, you only get one chance to raise your kids. And then the grandkids come along, and then you try or think of what you did right or wrong with your children to influence them. And again, we each stand on our own two feet. Somebody can blame their parents. Well, you did this to me and you did that to me. Again, okay, I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done that. But you stand on your own two feet now before God. And as a father, I'm going to tell you, you need to do what God wants you to do, no matter what I do or what I have done. There, you stop and think about, there's a lot of Christians that did not have fathers that were Christians. But we should be thankful for those fathers that raised everyone to have a heart that when they came in touch with the truth, that they accepted the truth. Father has certain rules by to train his children. He enforces those rules, makes them pray, and teaches them who gives us all things. Makes them do their lessons at home, that they may know that they've got to work and to not be lazy. This is a problem we see today. We've seen it quite a while. Kids left unsupervised, nothing to do, no chores to do. A parent tells them do this or that, and how do they respond? No, I'm not going to do that. We need to teach them to work when they're young. He makes them to be selective as to their companions. The father knows that his children may be around evil associations, and the father wants his child to associate with godly individuals and teaches them, again, the good and bad and the consequences of such. The father sets hours, deadlines, curfews at the house for the children to learn punctuality. Again, I think many families have gotten away from meeting around the table, and that changes as the children get older and leave. But I think most of us can remember growing up, if we weren't there when it was dinner time, we didn't get dinner. And that was a lesson that you learn to be on time. And you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, again, the lessons, the disciplines you live, you learn, spill over into other things. One of them being the church. If you aren't going to make it to the dinner table on time, somebody will say, well, what's the big deal about getting to services on time? I got there. Well, is that the answer you want to give to God? Is that how you value coming together to worship Him? The father does not ask them if they want to go to Bible class or go to worship, but he makes them go to worship. Now, son, do you want to go today or do you want to stay home? Do you want to go tonight or do you want to stay home? No, it's not an option, because we're dealing with people's souls. We want them to learn the importance. That's the kind of nurture and admonition that is meant here, and it's necessary that it's got to be backed up by wise chastening or punishment. There has to be consequences involved in what is done. With admonition, it's not necessary that a parent should always explain to a child the reasons of his procedure. The old, why do I have to do this because I say so, that's fine for some things. Some things may take a little more explanation. But it is important as a rule, children should have explained to them the evil of the way they are asked to avoid and the advantages of the way they are asked to follow. See, we need to instill in children, and in some grown-ups that did not have it instilled as children, we need to instill in them the understanding of the consequences of good and evil. What happens when you do this? Well, honey, when you do this, this is what's going to happen. And you're going to miss this. And it's going to get worse and worse. But you see, children and grown-ups too, they got to understand the why. Again, observe that the text places the responsibility of this on fathers. And before I go on with that, one of the things that's frustrating in teaching people is to get them to understand the importance of their soul and the importance of the church. And some people will want to be baptized, and then they think they've got their ticket punched and they're going to heaven, and that's all they have to do. And then we know and see some that think that's all they have to do, and then the church isn't important, so they don't come then. They stop coming. They abandon the church, and they think that Christ is all I need. But then a situation arises. It may be sickness, it may be some need, and what do? Then they want to call the church and say, "Church, help me." They don't understand how they are connected with the family and their responsibility and their responsibility to God. Christ is not a fire escape, and the church is not a fire escape from hell. Christ is our Savior. He's our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we got to teach that to our children. We can't teach them if we don't understand that. And we put Christ ahead of everything. We put His kingdom ahead of everything. In Ephesians 6:4, the wording of this may seem somewhat harsh, but remember the same verse. Let us know that it is to be admonished in such a way as not to provoke the children to wrath, done with love. So when we admonish children, it's not to make them angry, but we do it out of love. There's a lot of parents today that have problems with their children. This is not a new problem. Again, it goes all the way back to the garden. We've got many examples in the Bible of parents that had problems with their children. And we should learn from their mistakes, and we should learn from the things that they did right. We should never, never, never give up on our children. We should always lovingly teach them at all stages of their life to follow God. We need to have that right balance of love and control. That right balance of love and control. When we have that right balance of love and control, then our children will want to obey us. They will want to follow us where we go. And they will want to follow us as we serve our Heavenly Father. And as we journey here, preparing ourselves to go home to heaven. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that has sin in your life, you need the prayers, need to make your life right, need to respond to the gospel in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.